Okay. We do have to move along, folks. We've had a great time, good fellowship in many ways. And just like to have you all next door, that's all. Wouldn't you just like to have them all next door wherever you are? In South Dakota and Iowa and here, South Carolina. Wouldn't you like to have them in Indiana? Wouldn't you like to have them all next door? I would. I'd be glad to have them all next door. Yeah. Okay, let's get back to Hebrews. I've got so many things here. There's so many things in this word. And I'm very concerned about missing something. So I'm going to go back now to, this is really not back, we just got to this point. In Hebrews 1:3. And I'm sure we'll not get to the second parts, but you can use those notes for any help you can get out of them. And there's a very good bibliography there, of a short bibliography, about 5 sources, and those will be invaluable to you. In verse 3 says, "Who being the outraying of His glory, and the very image of His substance." Now we've got one phrase, the outraying of His glory. The second, the very image of His substance, maintaining the all things by the word of His power. 3 things. Having made purification from sins, 4, and sat down in right hand of the greatness in high. And you make 6 things out of this. You can make 6 points on this, and that'd take you about 3 days to cover it. But we're going to cover it somewhat. So getting back to the outraying of His glory refers to the many demonstration of God's light and power in history. Many demonstration of God's light and power in history. Now we're going to look at a little bit of that. If you look at verse 3, hypostasias, that comes next. But if you look at Hebrews 1, 5 through 13, and read that quickly, you'll see that the Son is contrasted here with angels. In Hebrews 3, and you might want to jot this down, the Son is contrasted with Moses. In Hebrews 4 through 7, the Son is contrasted with Aaron. Now, in the first case, the positions are different. The second case, Moses, the contrast or the comparison is faithfulness. And 4 through 7, the contrast is with Aaron, the priest of Moses. Priestliness. That's a contrast. Now, the brightness is not a reflection. I need to get you to John 1 again, which we've already talked about tonight, but we're going to talk about a little bit different aspect and not nearly so long. John 1, 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the light," "in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not." The light shines in darkness, but the darkness doesn't see it. And that's reminds me a little bit of us, you, each one of you. And I've heard a lot of you say this just in these couple days. You said, "Well, I don't understand. People just don't understand. They don't see it. Yet you're there expressing it. But people don't see it. You are, in this day, the light. You are a reflection of His reflection, shining in darkness, and they don't comprehend it. And I say that so you can understand how this principle of light is working out. And this is the outraying of verse 3. Christ was the outraying of His glory. And He was the outraying of His glory before the incarnation. Because don't you remember how read in Hebrews 11 and talked about Moses doing something for Christ? If you were flesh and blood in Moses' time and you spoke to Moses and you said something about Christ, Moses, what do you mean? I never heard of Christ. Yet the scriptures say that Moses did this for Christ. So this was the outraying of the light of God through the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, there is a difference between the pre-incarnate Christ and the incarnate Christ. But the difference is not a difference of light, or at least not a difference of the activity or the position of light. Now, the brightness, remember, is not a reflection. It's not like a mirror. Not like that. It's the direct outraying of God in Christ. I remember a term that they use in theology. They call some of the appearances of Christ before the Greek scriptures as Christophanies. But I'm not encouraging you to get into Christophanies because they're too equivocal. There's too much disagreement, and sometimes they're pretty obvious, but sometimes they're not. Because angels are so heavily involved that we can't attribute to Christ the activity of angels, or vice versa. So that's why I don't want to pursue that anymore. I just mention it in case you ever run across it. If you ever hear about it, don't be concerned with it. I know good Bible students like to dig into everything that comes along, and they hear about it and they want to know. And that's great. But I'll give you this little cue on that situation. If you've come across that term, don't spend a lot of time on it because you've got more important things to spend time on in the Word. That's what we're talking about. 1 Timothy 6:16. Let's look at this. This is great. This is fantastic. You'll love this. Who only has immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach. No man can approach. Whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power to the ages. Verily, truly, amen, so be it. Now look at John 17:22. We have another example of the brightness of God outraying. John 17:22. And the glory which you gave me, Christ says to His Father, I have given them, talking of the apostles, and that they may be one even as we are one. And they're one in the sense of the glory and the brightness. And what makes them shine? just to be simple here. What makes them shine? A word, and I bet you'd be right, whatever your word is. What makes them shine? These disciples that made one with the Lord. And Christ says, let's give them this light. What makes them shine? All right, it is a glory, but it's the message they have of that glory. The message. They carry this message. And there's a little bit of a comparison with us. If we shine, folks, it's not us. We probably were born shiny when the doctor turned us over and smacked our wet bottoms. And we shined a little bit there, but that's not the kind of shine we're talking about here. We're not talking about that athletic shine on the basketball court or the football field either. And we're not talking about that scholarship to Yale or Harvard or anything like that either. We're talking about the shine of the message that you carry in the Lord. And now the message of the mystery of the church, who is His body. By the way, help me to get out of the habit of saying the church, which is His body. Because the church, who is His body, is made up of one thing other than the godly itself, which is people. And that church will function in a godly manner whether there's a stick of furniture involved or a block of mortar or a cornerstone or a written constitution or bylaws or anything. That church, who is His body, will function to the glory of God and the outraying right? We are functioning. Someone from the outside will look in here, well, it's a low level functioning. I've only got so many to count the heads. Well, you can't judge. The outside world will never judge us. They will never judge us. And God will judge them. But we ourselves have to judge ourselves. I don't mean me judge you. I mean you judge you. Me judge me, and so on and so forth. Yeah, we have to judge ourselves in the light of the glory. That's how we judge ourselves. This word brightness in this verse, Hebrews 1:3, this word brightness is found no other place in the Scriptures. Apagasma. Brightness. Now we'll move on here, folks. Is that what I'm talking into? Okay. C.H. Welch has a tremendous analogy here that I'd like to try to tell you about. He has an analogy of this lightness, and he has this lightness in a threefold conception. He says the Father is the invisible light likened to infrared rays. He says the Son is the visible light likened to the central rays of the spectrum that we can see the colors that we see right now with our eyes. And he says the Holy Spirit is invisible, likened to the ultraviolet rays of light. Well, that is a human analogy, and any human analogy will break down trying to describe spiritual things, but they hold up only to a certain point. But I have to say that's the best analogy I've ever seen of the spiritual situation of the Godhead. That was from C.H. Welch. Now, let's go on. Maintaining the all things by the word of his power. Maintaining the all things by the word of his power. No, I'm sorry, I have to go back. And the very image, I have to explain that more. And the very image of his substance. Now, the very image of his substance, this word image in the Greek is charakter. And if you think about that a little bit, it comes out character. There's some correlation there. Our modern word character really is not relative, but there is some correlation there. But the word in the Greek, as I understand it, means an impression. It's like engraving something. And you see, Christ was the character or the impression or the engraving of God the Father. God the Son was the character of God the Father, or just the substance of God, if you like. Now, if you think of that a little bit more and look at a couple scriptures here with me, if I can look at these pretty quick. Look at Colossians 1:15, and there it is extremely plain. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creation. Is it not right? And he, that's Jesus Christ the Son, is the image. Now that's about as close as you can get to saying that the Son was the same as the Father. And we have to assume that the Son and the Father are of the same substance. Now the word I mentioned the last time I spoke to some of you about is homoousia, which is a word that the theologians use. Part of it is scripture. Ousia is scripture, means substance. Homo is just means alike or like. But the biblical teachers for generations, decades, have said that the homoousia means like substance, a like substance. In other words, the same substance. Substance alike. Now that's how they've come to that word. We have the word ousia in the scriptures. We also have the word hypostasis, which means understanding. And that doesn't mean understanding, me understanding you, you understanding me. And it means the understructure. What is this? What really holds this up? That's getting as basic as you can get in that word. And that's one of the words that expresses the substance of God. And the substance is the same of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. However, I will hasten to tell you this, that I don't think any man or any book, and I've read several theology books, And they're good. I don't read crummy stuff. But none of them can prove that to you. In other words, if you want to get around it, you can. And we have evidence of that in the Unitarian movement. And we have evidence of that in the JWs and the Adventists and some others. And I haven't really made a very big study of that, but I've just run across those things. Those are common. The Unitarians, there used to be some very sincere Unitarians, but they didn't hold up. Their doctrine was not the doctrine that abides. It was too tough to maintain the Unitarian. There's still a sprinkling of Unitarians here and there. Most of them are liberal modernists, but there are a few that are not. And I thank God for that. I don't think that'll keep them out of heaven. I think it will, but then I'm not the judge of that. You know, I think they can profess the blood of Christ and salvation by grace as a Unitarian, but I don't know why those people like that are like hen's teeth. They're just not. You don't see any of them. If I ran across a decent Unitarian that you can talk to, well, I would do my best to bring him around to the Scriptures. I don't know what would happen, but I'd be glad to try. If anybody has a Unitarian they're dealing with, well, tell me about it. I'll run down there and see if I can talk to him a little bit. Thank God for him. Any of you fellas could. Now, let's go on here a little bit. The very image of his substance, Christ, the Son, God the Father, the same substance, two persons there. Philo once said that the Logos was the impressed seal of God. Well, Philo may have been a believer, but there's a lot of doubt, but he seemed to hit that pretty well. He seemed to have some insight on that. Now look at verse 4. Going to move on here just a little bit. If I can find verse 4. Yes. By so much better, having become from the angels, so much more excellent than they, he has inherited name. The name that Christ has been inherited. It's an inheritance of his. And he is so much better than the angels. It's important for us to understand the angels. If you look at verses 5, 6, 7, and 13 in chapter 1, you have statements about angels. Hebrews talks more about angels than any other Greek scripture writing. In scripture, angels have special reference to the children of Israel. 1 Corinthians 6:3. Let's look that up. Someone, if you got it before I do, just go ahead and read it. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If you have enough sense to be able to judge angels, if in God's sight, if you have enough understanding, depth, to be able to judge angels, can't you judge yourself? That's not a dispensational principle, particularly, except that we don't have angels to deal with now. I'm going to shortcut this a little bit. Let me ask you this question. It's a hypothetical question. All right. Here is God the Father. That's not hypothetical. His Son at the right hand. That's not hypothetical. Those are all facts. You are in the body of Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. None of that is hypothetical. The body of Christ is not an organization. You don't get into the body of Christ by writing your name on the barn door or signing the... Well, all those guys back there are. But they were already before they came in, weren't they? Yeah. And if we preach a great evangelistic message here, and we say, come here, sign up, and join this church of the Silver Cathedral or something and all that, that wouldn't bring them into the body of Christ. Possible, but not necessary. So what I'm trying to get to is, writing your name on something, signing something, statement of faith, does not make you a member of the body of Christ. It doesn't put you in the body. Because this is an organism. This is the working of a body, of a spiritual body, the working of it. The cells of a spiritual body, and I wish I knew physiology. I could do a lot more with this. If you study physiology and all the tremendous, marvelous workings of the human body, think how the spiritual body is. It's not, you can understand that, right? Well, let's say you can have a conception of it. I guess none of us could really understand that totally. But that is such a wonderful thing. And then, why would you have to have angels help you when you're taking orders from the head and you're down here and the head says, do this, and arm does this. Head says, do that, that arm does this, that foot moves out that way, you know. And that comes from the head. Where do you need the angels? An angel sitting on the shoulder, will that make it any better? I don't think so. Angels have no part in this. Well, I remember I had pneumonia and I saw this white angel in a big white cloak. And if that gets on anybody, you have my sincere apologies. But I have to, it's got to be the truth. No matter how ugly I look, that's still the truth. Yes, I saw this beautiful thing. And he told me, oh, man, you've heard all that, haven't you? How do you deal with such people, huh? They don't know the mystery. So what you do, you start saying, well, you know, body of Christ is a marvelous thing. Just conceive how it is when Christ the head is giving directions to the body. Now, if your head's cut off, that body's in trouble. But as long as that head's there, the body is reasonably controlled by the head and takes defensive motions, appropriately aggressive motions. In other words, the body following the head doesn't need any angels. I expect Mel to stand up and say, okay, I get it. That's enough. So maybe you're getting that. So we're going to move on. Does anybody have any questions about that? Now, the rest of this chapter deals with Christ and the angel. Christ is better than the angels. Hebrews 1. Christ is better than Moses. Hebrews 3. Christ is better than Joshua. Hebrews 4. Christ is better than Aaron. Hebrews 5 through 8. Christ is better than the offerings and so forth. Hebrews 9, 10. Christ is better than the examples and the patterns. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. No one could be the very image, the character of God, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, Hebrews deals with a saved people and their sanctification. Look at Matthew 26, 64. Jesus says unto him, "You have said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power." Not yet, not at this point, but hereafter. "And coming in the clouds of heaven." Some people will see Jesus Christ come in the clouds of heaven. I could be mean here, but I'm not going to be. I want to just tell you this. You will not see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. No, how you will not.
You can come up there for
him. No, what? Up there? I don't know about that. Looking down when you, how that will be. I guess you'd have to be from an airplane. I don't know. But anyway, you will not see Jesus coming in the clouds. Because when Christ is who our life shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Teaching us that denying all ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not going to be seeing him come down. We're going to be up. Amen. But you see, Hebrews was not written to the church who is his body. It was written to Hebrew believers, then, that Jesus was the Christos, the Mashiach. Yeah. This was their hope. Look at Psalms. Well, not now. But I'll mention this. Psalms 110 has some great passages there. You may not get to them. But Psalms 110, by the way, is the most quoted psalm in the remainder of the Scriptures. Look at Romans 8:34. If you get it, just go ahead and read. "Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Great. And right there, he's making intercession for us. It's just an interim situation for him and us too. In a little while, we won't need any intercession. Oh, I'd love to talk about something else here, but I'm not going to. No, 110. The chapter. Yes. Yes, ma'am.
right.
Chapter 110. Now, look at Hebrews 1:3. We just did look at Hebrews 1:3. Let's look at it again. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His substance or person. No, person is not right. It has to be substance. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, it was necessary to purge the sins because God is a holy God. Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He could not sit down until He had purged the sins. That had not been done in Acts 7 because He's still standing there. In the interim, the conditions arise where He is crucified and risen. He has to be risen. And then He sits down at the right hand of God. He has finished the job of purging sins. Now look at Hebrews. Oh, I'll have it here in a minute. I'm sorry, I lost it. Lost my list of verses in Hebrews there. I'm sorry. We'll go on to Israel's history. I was talking to you about Israel and angels. Israel's history is accompanied by a ministry of angels. This is seen through the Gospels. At the birth, the suffering, and the resurrection of Christ, all angels were present. The prophecies of the Parousia and the Syntellia indicate the presence of angels. If you look Acts 1 through 12, you find angels sprinkled about very liberally. Acts 1 through 12. Afterwards, we find angels. Acts 23:9. 12 or 11 chapters. Acts 23:9. Let's look at that reference. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Angels are very prominent. People were aware of them at that point, and they should have been. Look at 27:23. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Not the angel, but God. The angel of the God of who I am and who I serve. Yes. But the angel God had sent at that point. That was before. Before the mystery. Before we knew of the church who is His body. And of course, in the book of Hebrews does not have that time frame at all. Look at Ephesians 3:10, or maybe somebody can quote it. Anybody can quote it nice and loud? "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers, in the upon heavenlies,
by
the church, the what?
Manifold wisdom of God."
Good. Manifold wisdom, manifold wisdom. The wisdom of God has many, many, many parts. I used to think that the educated organization of thisology and thatology and the life sciences, the biology and the zoology and entomology and lepidology and all the ologies. I used to think that that was a lot. But the manifold wisdom of Christ will cover a lot more areas than those. If Christ or someone was able to teach us of the various wisdom areas of Christ, it would be make our earthly education seem cautious, which it is. Yes. All right. Let's read Colossians 2:18. When we get past Acts and the Acts period, I'll call it, you find very little mention of angels. But if you look at Colossians 2:18, they are mentioned there. If you have it, you go ahead and read it. What's the overall impression, Ronnie, of angels from that verse? Yeah. Very well put. But just in a word, negative. A negative impression of angels. Certainly not encouraging you to mess around with angels. As John Brian said, don't mess with them. Right, exactly. It takes, it diverts people's attentions from Christ. And then in the PowerPoint, it's like taking a plug and sticking it into the wall where there's no receptor. Nothing's going to come out. So fooling around with angels. Okay, look at 1 Timothy 3:16. Someone read that for us. Go ahead. 3:16. You got the 3, but 16 you don't have. No. We want 1 Timothy 3:16. I can't get through to him. What's the matter? 1 Timothy 3:16. Okay. Now, Christ was manifest in the flesh. Yet, you must not take that too literally, because Christ had a resurrection body, but it wasn't his glorified body. Because, think of this, folks, when Christ sits at the right hand of God, will his body look as it did on the earth even after he was resurrected? Totally different. That's not the total glorified body. Now, one more thing here. Look at 1 Timothy 5:21. The first part of that verse says, without controversy there. Look at 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee there, for before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. and the elect angels. But they are not coming down here. They're up there. There is special, particular angels that are in this particular body up there. Yeah, now I'm getting the real signal from the PowerPoint back there. There are no angels in two periods in the Scriptures. One is from Adam to the call of Abram. No angels are mentioned. Call of Abraham. No angels are mentioned. And the administration of the mystery. No angels are mentioned. Angels look down. Look down. Angels look down in pity at this horrible, messed up, earthly populace. They look down in pity. I don't know if they have tears, but if they do have them, they would have had them when they look down in pity. But Christ came down in the flesh to alleviate and to wash the sins of men. Thank you and God bless.